Lord, so very much this morning my heart is drawn again to you. And I thank you, Lord, that as we each come into your presence and come to you as you encourage us, that there is such a sense of well-being, such a place of rest. And Lord, I ask that as we talk about a very necessary thing and yet a very difficult thing today, that we would not, through any of our talking or discussion, be drawn away from that nearness and that closeness with you. Thank you for your word that you have given to us, whereby we might draw closer to you and more understand your way. And your word that you give us, that we might be able to distinguish between those things that truly are from you and those things which simply have the appearance of being from you. Lord, we want so very much to truly be spiritual men and women. We want so very much to be mature sons and daughters of you. Lord, keep us from falsehood. Keep us from religiousness. And keep us from those things that make us labor and strive rather than those things that would just draw us to you. And so we come as your obedient children to your very presence. And thank you, Lord, that you don't go away from us. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the most tragic realities in the body of Christ is that there is deception. And we are warned in many, many, many instances, and I have given you some of those particular scriptures, both in the outline and in that additional separate sheet of paper. We are warned many, many times that we must be aware of. When it says beware of, it doesn't mean to be frightened by. It just means to be on the lookout for, to be alert to. False prophets and false teachers and false apostles and false individuals who come even in their own well-intentioned sincerity and begin to introduce into the life of the Lord Jesus Christ teachings and doctrines and supposed truths that destroy, that are destructive, that tear down, that wear down, that diminish the saints. And I would like to be able to say to you that humanity is no longer plagued by deception. And I would like to be able to tell you that there are not these false teachers and prophets who walk around announcing to us things. But there are those false ones. And the difficult balance for each of us is, how can we maintain a posture of truly Christian love where we reach out in godly embrace to want to draw into the life of the Lord all who are willing to come? How can we maintain that posture of love and affection and yet not lose the posture of cleaving and holding fast to the Lord Jesus? You and I want so very much not to ever be guilty of judging anyone else. Because Jesus says, don't look for the speck in your brother's eye until you remove the log of your own. And when we somehow have embellished that to mean that we should never even say to somebody who's wrong, excuse me, you're wrong. That we should never be able to correct someone. That we must always, in the name of Christian love, just welcome anyone. And Paul, in a couple of instances in the Scriptures, says almost sarcastically, he says, I'm just amazed at you. When somebody comes to you and brings an entirely different gospel, an entirely different message, not even preaching the Jesus that we've all known, why, you bear that beautifully. He's saying, you're so anxious to, perhaps that's something I haven't heard before. Well, perhaps that's something I don't know. Well, okay, sure, I'll listen. And he is so clear, he says, if anyone, I don't care who they are, I don't care what they are. I don't care if they're an angel. If anyone comes down and delivers to you a different gospel, a different message, a different Jesus than the one that you have come to know through us, let him be accursed. The great Apostle Paul, willing to bring a point of judgment and say, after this point, we cannot receive. The book of 2 John, it's a very short little book and is an interesting book in itself. It's not even a whole page on your Bible. It's just a portion of a page. And yet it has a very clear admonition. If anyone comes to you and brings a teaching that goes beyond the bounds of Jesus and what it is that you've come to understand in us, he said, don't receive them. Don't give them a greeting. Don't even welcome, don't even welcome them into your house. But you are to put them away. And the Bible says that there are some who are false in their teaching and in their doctrine, who are going to come along and mislead, if possible, even the elect. That they are going to prey upon individuals who are weak in their own faith, who are shallow, I don't mean that in a condemning sense, but still young in their understanding of God's Word. They will be drawing these people away to new and hitherto not understood doctrines. The Bible is very clear that we must test every spirit. We can't just accept anything that comes to us in the name of God. Just because it sounds spiritual, just because people float a bit when they talk, or because people get real intense because they thump a Bible, we don't just receive everything that we hear. And so it's not my intent this morning to bring any sense of paranoia. Oh my goodness. Oh man, maybe the person sitting next to me is a false prophet and I didn't know it. We're not going to get nervous. Let's not be afraid of. I love the scripture in Philippians. It says, you know, in no way alarmed by our opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but salvation for us. But you see, each of us is so intimidated in our own walk with the Lord. We're just so convinced that everybody else is so much more spiritual than we are. We're just sure that we don't read the Bible enough. We're just sure that we don't really understand God's way enough. And so when somebody comes to us and brings a strange, and by strange I don't just mean weird, I mean strange in the sense of being unknown. When the Bible says don't go after strange gods, it doesn't mean don't go after weird gods, although that's good truth too. It means don't go after gods that are different than anything you've learned before. But we must be aware of these things and we must judge them. I'd like to have you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. And in this outline, I've given you many different scriptures that we won't actually be looking at this morning. We won't be taking the time to read ourselves. But I give them to you so that you can go back and look at these scriptures to see if the things that I'm even telling you are true. I tell you, it delights me when I find people who want to check scripture and find out if what I'm saying to them is really on the button or if it's off in left field somewhere. Acts 17, verse 11. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. You see, there is no new truth. There is no new doctrine or teaching that is truly from God, except that we can find the scriptures somehow or another that give us an understanding of those things. And many people, well-meaning people, want to go beyond the bounds of Scripture. They want to go off into what the Bible calls speculation. And they want to get caught up in these truths and these doctrines that are kind of off there somewhere and not contained in God's Word. And it is, as I give you here in number one in this outline, it is by the Word of God that ultimately every statement and every teaching and every action must be judged, must be evaluated. Not judged in a harsh kind of sense where we say, I don't find that in the Bible, you heretic. Get out of here. Because the Bible says that the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind, apt to teach, able to teach, and to instruct those who are in error, that if perchance God may grant them repentance, and they might escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. And the vast majority of people who get off into deception and into false teachings do so not because they want to be a false prophet. I mean, there is no Bible college of false prophecy. There's no, you know, you don't wake up one morning and say, you know, I've always wanted to be a false prophet and go study for it or something like that. There are very few people who give themselves to that. Let's see, what can I find that's not in the Bible but sounds close? Most of these people really intend good. But in leaving the bounds of Scripture, they wander off. Now, the wonderful blessing is that as you and I will absorb God's Word in us day by day by day by day, we have that Word of truth that is in us that not only sets us free, but keeps us free. And it is only by the absorption of God's Word that you will be able to, as time goes along, to distinguish between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And you will find, the more that you read the Bible, that when people do say things to you, when they do come with a teaching or whatever, that it'll just have a hollow ring to it. It just doesn't sound right. And you find that God's Word gives you great confidence. It gives you great, I heard somebody describe it this way, as a spiritual cockiness. And I don't know that I'm real comfortable with that expression, because you don't go around, hey, I'm really something. But you can just kind of keep smiling. These people come and they want to tell you these bizarre things and these weird things. And you just kind of smile because you know the truth of God's Word. And you know that just isn't right. And you don't have to be all nervous or freaked out by it. This is revealed truth. God's Word is revealed truth. And anything which in any way contradicts God's Word, it's out of there. You don't have to give it a second hearing. I've been approached in my short ministry life by a good many people who have all sorts of things they want to help me understand. And, you just, once you know God's Word and they say something and yet you think of a scripture that seems to say just the opposite, you don't even have to check it out anymore. You just know this is wrong. And then you try to do your best by the Spirit's assistance to point out to them by Scripture where it is that they're wrong. So the Word of God, very, very simple and straightforward, a way to test the spirits. Now, by the way, I want to say what you should be testing is not just things that people say to you, but also things that people do. There are all sorts of things that are trying to pass for something godly that, I mean, I defy you to look in here and find them. You just can't find them. But also, there are thoughts that come into your mind that you want to test as well. You want to, as the Bible says, take every thought captive to obedience to Jesus and not just believe the things that come to your mind. Okay, so now secondly, a way that we can evaluate or we can judge, we can distinguish or discern somebody's teaching or doctrine is by their confession. Now open with me to 1 John chapter 4. And we'll read the first three verses. 1 John 4, the first three verses. Let me say from the outset of this teaching, I have been planning to do this teaching for some time now, and just in the schedule, as I've felt prompted by the Lord, this is the week that it is happening. And I want to make it very clear that I am not doing this in response to any particular thing that's happened or developed recently that I know of. But I'm going to tell you something about this beloved county in which we live. There are all kinds of weird things that have gone on. In the name of the Lord. And I don't impugn or I don't criticize the sincerity of anyone. But there are a lot of loony things that have gone on. And I think that the Church of Jesus Christ has not boldly enough stood up and said, excuse me, sir, that is wrong. Now sit down. Instead, we've been intimidated by every weird and spiritual flappy thing that's gone on. And I just felt the Lord prompt me for some time just to stand up and boldly declare to you His way as a way of sensibleness, His way as a pure way, His way as a delightful way to walk in. And you don't have to be weird to follow Jesus. Okay, so none of you are on trial, by the way. You all seem very nervous this morning. At least not that I know of. Okay, 1 John 4, first three verses. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. This word for confession does not mean that they are willing to fess up after they are asked if they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Because most false prophets, especially as they claim to be Christian, will, you know, if you ask them, well, what do you think about Jesus? Well, they will tell you, yes, that he is the Son of God and he's forgiven our sins and things like that. So I'm not talking about a confession that you can kind of squeeze out of them. But this confession is supposed to be the very first thing on their lips. It is supposed to be the whole point of everything that they're saying to you. You don't have to ask them what they think about Jesus, but they just can't talk enough about Jesus and who he is. They're not just looking, for these new kind of things off on the side here. Well, Jesus is all well and good and all that, but you really want to get this one down. This is really a good one to hang on to. But they come to you and everything about them is Jesus, 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 and the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And what is the good news of Jesus Christ? The good news of Jesus Christ is that you and I don't have to any longer be the victims of our circumstances. That you and I no longer have to be buffeted about and bruised and broken and slammed against one wall and against another, but that you and I can come to the feet of Jesus, and there he was upon the cross dying for our sins, that you and I might be rescued and go to heaven. Is there an amen in the crowd?
Amen.
That is the gospel. And some people, in their zeal to talk about all this and all that over there, that simple, basic, straightforward truth gets kind of lost in the fray. And so you will be able to tell how close somebody is to the truth of God's word by how eager they are to tell you about Jesus. Now, some people, they think, well, Jesus isn't quite enough. And Jesus is well and good, of course. And of course I believe. But if you really want to make progress in the gospel, if you really want to get into the things of God, then here's a few little keys I have for you. Just come and take these keys and you'll be fine. Every key you'll ever need is in the outstretched hand of Jesus of Nazareth. Is it their active, volitional confession? Do they come proclaiming Jesus? Or do you have to ask them what they think about him? And if you don't know right off exactly what somebody thinks about Jesus, you want to be, concerned. Now, I don't mean to say that every time we gather together, we ought to embrace one another with, oh, Jesus is Lord, and if anybody doesn't do that, you think, man, they must be a weirdo or something off. Do you know what I'm talking about? Okay. Boy, you really seem nervous this morning. Prophets are very susceptible to error. Because you see, prophets have this direct link, supposedly, with God. And they've got this telephone line or something with the Lord. And prophets can kind of come and go, as it were. They can kind of float in, like my voice is doing, and float back out. You see, they've got a word from God for you. And, well, it may not fit with Scripture, but I'm a prophet. Then I don't have to fit with Scripture. Oh, yes, you do. And it warns us to be on the lookout for people who come with this revelation. And I'm all for revelation. I mean, I say, hallelujah, Lord, you give us words of prophecy, you give us insight, you teach us. Amen. But that revelation can always be found in here. You just didn't see it at first. But then it's like, oh yeah, that's what that verse means. Okay, that makes sense. Is Jesus central to their doctrine? Or is he off over here? Okay, now thirdly, it has to do with their message. And what I mean by that is, in fact, let's even look there. 2 John, I've told you that one. Sorry about that. 2 John 9 through 11, that's talking about if anyone brings to you another message or goes beyond the things. Okay, you're turning there, go ahead and turn there. 2 John, starting in verse 8, watch yourselves that you may not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ doesn't have God. But the one who abides in this teaching has both the Father and the Son. And one of the common traits of deception is that it will want you to get beyond Jesus to something else. And you will have almost this panicked feeling that, well, my goodness, if I don't go on to this next level, if I don't pursue out over here, then maybe I'm really going to miss all the things that God wants to do. And it says right here, look, if you stay in the teaching of Christ, you not only get Jesus, but you get God. And what more is there? You can't miss by staying close to Jesus. But this message will come, and again, it takes as its victims those who are weak in the faith themselves. And it begins to urge them down paths of unrighteousness, even without the people intending it. And so the bottom line of the message is this. Getting close to Jesus takes care of everything. Just last night I had an incredible point of revelation. I didn't see, any beings or anything like that. I just realized something. I was talking with some people about a particular situation where someone that they knew of was facing a real trauma, and this person just kept coming and wanting to get more input and more counseling, and they were just struggling and struggling and struggling, asking all these questions. What about this? What about that? What do I do here? What do I do there? And for the first time in my life, I realized nobody ever talked to Jesus that way. And nobody ever came to Jesus and wanted the answers to all life's problems. And Jesus doesn't hardly address any issue or any circumstance in life, except the centrality of the fact that He is the Messiah. And I began to realize it is so easy to get caught up in trying to answer everybody's needs over here and trying to give answers to these questions and these problems over here. But all Jesus ever did was say, "Come to Me." And ultimately, all the church can ever really do is to help you draw near to Jesus. I'm all for helping in every way I can, helping people. The Bible says that to do unto others is as I would want them to do unto me. But there's some things that Jesus refuses to answer. There's some things you just got to go to Him and get. But we become very vulnerable when we want answers to questions that Jesus won't answer. And that's when these false prophets will step in and tell you, "Oh, I have answers." And beware of people that have answers that Jesus doesn't give in the Bible. Now, number 4 is very, very simple, but let's look there. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 are the two ones that we'll read. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Now, it may sound almost ridiculously simple to use this as a way of judging or evaluating somebody's message or somebody's life. But you see, if they don't come with love, if they don't come and make you feel like you are welcome to the Father, if they come and put upon you prescriptions and limitations and requirements for this and for that in order to get to God, they're not talking gospel. They're talking religion. You see, God absolutely adores you. Do you know that? God adores you. He loves you so very much. And when somebody talks to you and you don't feel from them the love of God, then I don't care how doctrinally, quote, correct they are, they're doctrinally out to lunch. You can't be doctrinally correct without love. It just can't happen. Oh, you may say right words, but even that I doubt. I never met a loveless person who was on the button in every other regard. And love is the great balancer. Love covers a multitude of transgressions. How do you feel when you're around people? Do you feel like your transgressions are being made observable to everybody? Do you feel like your transgressions are being covered? Do you feel mercy when you come and talk to them, or do you feel this judgment? If they don't love you, they got no business telling you anything. I never receive a word from anybody that doesn't love me. Because all they'll ever say to me is, you jerk. That's one of the reasons that we don't allow people to come into this body and give prophecies. I want to know them for many weeks. And I want to see if they love my sheep before they talk to my sheep. You know, they can keep their words. If there's not a platform of love, if there's not a platform of a willingness to serve, I don't need them. Neither do you. I've been told before that I'm not real receptive of people's prophetic ministry. Well, until I see you picking up styrofoam cups and loving people and serving in the nursery and doing the kind of basic jobs that any godly person would find their heart urging them toward, you're right, I don't receive your ministry as a prophet because you don't have a ministry as a prophet. Remember, the Bible says, he is not approved who says he is approved. He is approved whom God says is approved. And how did God put his approval upon his son? He said this, "This is my beloved son. Hear him." And I want to see that. I mean, not like actually see a dove come. If I see a dove come down in your head, okay, you can come up and preach, all right? But I want to hear the testimony of God the Father over your heart saying to me, "Daniel, this is my beloved son. Hear him." "Oh, Daniel, this is my beloved daughter. Hear her." And I wait till I hear that from the Lord before I'll let you open your mouth to do almost anything. See, I'm a pastor. That means I care for sheep. And even more than you are told to be on the lookout for false prophets, I'm told all the time to be aware of wolves in sheep's clothing. Well, I should calm down a bit. I'll go into a tirade. Because you know what I want? I want us to be safe. I want you to feel when you come to the coastlands that you're coming into a pasture that's guarded. Not guarded in some self-righteous bigotry, but guarded in the sense that you're safe here. And you needn't worry about the people that are sitting around you. Because then we can grow, then we can spend our time doing what we ought to be doing, which is putting our heads down and chewing on alfalfa, rather than being skitterish all over, wondering what's going to happen here and there. So without love, you can't be doctrinally correct. And the Bible says, don't let love be just an attitude or just in words that you mouth. Let it be in deed and in truth. You see, if you love my sheep here, I'm saying my only in the sense that the Lord has given me some charge over you. You belong to Jesus. But if you really love these people, then you'll serve them. And after you've been serving them for a good many weeks, and then if you got a word of prophecy, then I'll listen. Not before. Okay, number five. 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. We'll read that first, and then I'll explain what that means there. "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Now, by conversation, I mean that old King James expression, which is not just what they actually say with their mouth, but conversation has to do with everything they do. It's their whole way of life. And one of the ways you can tell a false prophet from a real prophet is to watch their life. Remember, God isn't weird, okay? And very few of the people that God touches become weird. And if somebody's weird, they're probably not walking real close with God. Now, I could be much more spiritual about this and explain it, you know, in kind of a roundabout way, but I don't know how else to put it to you. God isn't weird, and his prophets aren't weird. They're normal. And their life demonstrates an ongoing work of overcoming. It doesn't mean everything in their life is rosy. It doesn't mean everything in their life is all squared away. But if you watch their life, say to yourself, you know, I'd really like to be like that. I'd like to be around that person. Man, hallelujah. You know, I look at you and it gives me hope that someday I might, you know, be moving along further. Hallelujah. If you feel that way towards somebody, I'm telling you, you can trust them. Have you ever known people that you haven't wanted to be around? You've been told they're a prophet, but you'd rather just kind of, you walk in the room and they're over there and you want to turn your head the other way and kind of stay away from them. They're not the kind of people you want to have sit down with you at a restaurant. You're afraid they're going to do something religious on you. And you'll have to dive into your soup, you know, and quickly say, no, I don't have a spare quarter. Now go away. What's their life like? What are their kids like? How do they treat their wife? How do they treat their husband? Here's a good one. How do they treat children? Do children like to be around them? Do kids come up to them and give them a hug? And if a person doesn't draw children, I won't receive their word. Because in many ways, kids are a lot smarter than adults. They're not all sophisticated. They can't be conned. You know, I mean, kids are, try to tell a joke to a bunch of kids, they can just destroy you. They just look at you like, you're... Out of the mouths of babes. Number 6 is very straightforward. You needn't turn to that passage of Scripture. It's just by the fulfillment of their words. Does what they say come true? Now, granted, no matter how godly somebody is, no matter how earnestly they're trying to follow the way of the Lord, we are all susceptible to periodically making mistakes because the Bible says that we only see through a glass darkly. And even prophecy, even revelation, even deep insight from God is at best kind of a dim, shaded picture. And a lot of times we'll make mistakes in how we interpret that picture to other people's lives. So I'm not saying you ought to pick up a rock and bean anybody that's ever told you something that didn't come true. But I mean the track record here. I heard of an instance not long ago when a supposed prophet was talking to somebody else and this prophet had delivered a word and the person had not responded to the word and had basically said, well, thanks but no thanks. I think that's screwy. And this prophet said to that person, oh, You know that you'll know a prophet by the fruit that he bears. And if you had only received this word, it would have borne good fruit. But now that you don't receive this word, it's not going to come true. Out of there. That's screwy. If God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Doesn't matter if somebody believes it or not. Look how many people didn't believe about the flood in Noah's time. Was God out there going, oh, I can't send the rain now. Gee, it rained. What happened was, of course, the people had to suffer the consequence of not believing. And there have been times in my short ministry life where these well-meaning, I'm assuming they're well-meaning, prophets have said, oh, you must receive this word. Woe unto you if you don't. I just feel like saying, we'll see. You know, something inside of me of a righteous indignation wants to rise up and I want to just stand right up to their toes and just stick my little finger in their face and say, you want to go toe-to-toe with the judgment of God? And let's go to it. So many beloved sheep have been led astray by goonbirds and crackpots and men and women that in their own sincerity have been radically and horribly distorted. Let me tell you something. At the coastlands, we're not going to give place to that kind of deception. And we're not going to walk in fear of any so-called prophets who tell us, oh, you better listen to this. I'll tell you what I'll listen to. listen to my beloved Jesus and to his letters that he's written me. You can keep your doomsday rigmarole, and like Paul says, I would that you'd tie a big stone around your neck and go out and jump in Monterey Bay. Maybe we ought to get some millstones. That'd be great, a big millstone and some rope right as you come into the church office. False prophets, beware. I'm prone to excess at times. Number 7, through counsel. Any word that you ever receive from the Lord through another person should be open to counsel. Now, I don't mean that you run around trying to find somebody who will tell you exactly what you want to hear so you can say, oh, I'm justified in my sin and I don't have to change. I can just ask God to do something. That's where most people make their mistake. They don't want to have to change at all. They just want God to come in and take care of everything so they can live their life as they've always lived it, just not in this mess they're in now. And that's not how God works. But be really aware and leery of anybody who says, now, don't tell anybody what I'm going to tell you. To which my response is always, then don't tell me, because I'm going to tell everybody what you say. Hey, if I'm really a prophet of God, it shouldn't bother me that you tell anybody else what I say. It shouldn't bother me at all. Secret counsel is always suspect. Now, God will give you secret counsel. He'll whisper to your own heart. And a lot of times he tells you, keep quiet on what he says to you. Like Mary, you just treasure it in your heart. But anybody else giving you counsel, you know, say, oh, well, thank you for that word. You know, I think I'm going to talk to a few others that whose input I've come to trust in my life, and I'm going to see if they bear witness of this. And if it's really a man or woman of God, they'll say, hey, that's a great idea. Yeah, why don't you do that? That's great. That's great. Now, number 8 takes a little bit of time to explain. It is discernment. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, it talks about how each of us, each believer, how we can, through practice, have our senses trained to discern between good and evil. It's a process. It's something that can be developed over time. It's something that can grow as we learn more of the Lord's way. Our senses get more tuned in to what's right and what's wrong. And it's one of the reasons why we try to in our services, especially Sunday evening, why a lot of times I will pause in the middle of what's going on and I'll say, okay, do you all sense what's happening here right now? A couple of weeks ago, and I think first service it was, there was a real heavy grieving going on in the service. And so I stopped and I said, okay, folks, there's a real sense of grieving, and I don't know why you're grieving, but let's all pray together and we'll just have that grieving be gone. Now, I didn't have to tell you, you know, there's grieving here so that you can all say, oh, yeah, now that you say it, I kind of do feel pretty bad. I didn't need to tell you about that in order to get rid of it. I could have just prayed, Lord, in Jesus' name, let the grieving be done and let your rejoicing come. But see, I want you to learn how to begin discerning things. And you will find over time that you just get a sense of, you know, yeah, this is right, or I don't know, I just feel a little bit funny about this. I feel a little bit strange. And that's the beginning stages of discernment that are developing in your life. And so that's something that can just happen. Now, also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about the gift of discerning, discerning of spirits. And that is more than just saying, you know, something isn't quite right here. But it's actually when you're praying for a person or in a situation that you can distinguish and know those spirits that are causing problem in that situation. You're not just blindly saying, oh, Lord, you know, help this poor joker. I don't know what to do with him. Oh, God, do something wonderful. But you can begin to discern that there is a bondage, a spirit of suicide that's constantly coming and suggesting to this person that they ought to take their own life. The Bible says there can be a thing called a spirit of heaviness where people are just weighed down. And in their Christian life, they just plod along or just broken. And that spirit of heaviness There's all kinds of forces of wickedness that there are, and our point is not to give glory to them by even naming them. But discerning of spirits is a spiritual gift that God gives to people that they can go in and recover this person. But the mistake a lot of people make is they think the whole point is just discerning, especially prophets. See, you really get into trouble if you are around a prophet who's a false prophet who claims to have the gift of discernment. Because you say, excuse me, but that really rings funny to me. I never heard anything like that before. And quite frankly, I think there's scriptures that indicates that you're wrong. And they'll go, oh, I discern that you have a spirit of unbelief. And you're like, well, I don't believe you, but... So out they drum you, you see. And these false teachers will gather about themselves a very tight-knit cluster, with very high spiritual walls over which they peer to see the masses coming in. And woe unto the little sheep that doesn't receive the great teaching that I have. There's bondage in your life. Yeah, there can be bondage. There can be shacklings where the enemy has so gripped a segment of our life that we find ourselves helpless to do God's will. And the Lord loves to come and set people free. He loves to come and snap those chains and unlock those manacles. But when Jesus comes to bring freedom, there's freedom. Some people, when they come to bring freedom, they bring more bondage. You know, there you are kind of with your hands out like this, and they come with their manacles and they snap one on one wrist and one on the other and say, I see there's bondage here. And they've got all the chains dangling from them that they're just waiting to put on you in the name of deliverance. Oh yeah, I believe in deliverance. But I believe far more in Jesus. And some people believe more in deliverance than they believe in Jesus. Now, in 1 Kings, it's talking about Solomon. And bless Solomon's heart, he was just a young guy. He didn't know what he was doing. I like him. He didn't have a clue. And he comes to God and he says in his own Hebrew way, God, I don't have a clue how to lead these people. So, could you do something to fix me up here? Could you make my heart smart? Give me a smart heart. And the Lord said this to him. Because you've walked in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart, I'm going to give you a wise and a hearing heart that you'll know how to judge between the peoples. And if you and I will set ourselves to walk in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart, where we don't let the shadow of sin, the shadow of deception creep in and cover over the Lord's way. If we'll keep blowing away those shadows, keep shining the light on our own life, then God will give us a hearing heart. And we'll be able to hear what He says. Now, as I say, some of these people that approach me with their great truths and doctrines and all like that, I listen to my heart. And my heart says, wrong-oh. But I got to keep smiling, you know. They're telling me all this, and I'm thinking, man, that just doesn't seem right at all. And I listen to my heart. Does this remind me of Jesus? And if it doesn't, I don't receive it. And you see, these false teachers will want to put all kinds of pressure on you just to get you to go along with them. But you just listen to your heart, and you go, sorry, does not compute, does not compute. Your head, you'll notice, will tilt. You'll hear some things, and you'll just, yeah, that's a new one. Now, sometimes what I do when people approach me with some of these things, I've done this actually on a number of occasions. Remember this one instance where somebody was coming, and they were just talking and talking and talking, telling me all this, supposed truth. So I said to him, I said, I got a problem here. Can you possibly help me? And they're always ready to help you. And I said, well, sure. I said, well, you know, I've been sitting here listening to you for some time now, and can you tell me why it is that I don't believe a thing that you're saying? Why doesn't this sound true? And they don't really have an answer for that one. You see, a hearing heart hears Jesus, and a stranger it won't follow. Okay, very quickly now, I want to go over what I call the extra-biblical guidelines to testing the spirits. By extra-biblical, I mean that in the strict definition of that term. It doesn't mean an extra Bible or something that I've written on my own that ought to be like the Bible. It just means outside of the Bible. And you might say, oh, well, you're going outside the Bible. I thought you just warned us about these false kinds of prophets. Indeed I did, and that's why I clearly stated it as extra-biblical, and why I encourage you to go back to the Scriptures and to your own heart to find out if these things be true. And what these are is just some practical, helpful guidelines that I have found also line up when I'm having to judge a situation, line up with the other things that I've already given you. In other words, these next 11 things here are like hints that you ought to be aware now, and then go into the other scriptural looking at their perspective or their view. And so I submit these to you for your own perusal, and if they serve you, great, and if not, that's fine. Number one, I don't trust people that don't laugh and that don't especially laugh at themselves. Because, I mean, how distorted must someone's perspective be to take oneself seriously? I mean, something's wrong. There's a screw loose or something, at least. If anybody thinks themselves to be rather significant, then, well, I can tell your judgment's pretty poor. So we have to be able to laugh at ourselves. And you will find to the degree that you're unable to laugh at yourself indicates a degree of bondage in your life, a place where there's not freedom. And it could be, of course, because of just having been so put down when you were younger or something like that, that it just grieves you. Any criticism of yourself just totally grieves you. And of course, that's a hurt that Jesus would want to heal. But people who take themselves seriously should not be taken seriously. They have as big a following as they should ever have. So if people don't enjoy chuckling and laughing and stuff like that, then fine. Just see you later. Number two, go with your spiritual guts. Most people always assume that they're just not spiritual enough to judge, and yet something inside of them just says, I don't feel good about this. And chances are, if you have that feeling of unease about somebody, that there's something in their life that isn't of the Lord. Because Jesus doesn't make people uneasy. Now, it is true that sometimes we can be presented with understanding or truth that it troubles us a bit in that it shakes us up. We're not used to this having happened before. But then immediately you should be able to hear the voice of Jesus saying, it's okay, it's okay. And so, because Jesus warned people, hey, marvel not. Don't be overwhelmed by what I'm saying to you. And when Jesus was walking on the water, all the disciples, the first thing they said, I love it, it's a ghost! We don't believe in ghosts. These guys did. It's a ghost! They thought, wow! But what did Jesus say? Fear not. And as soon as you hear Jesus speak, it's like, oh, okay. I mean, all of us have been ushered into new understandings that we've not known before, and we've been a bit nervous about them, but there's something of that hand of the Lord escorting you along that you kind of say, okay, Lord, if you're really in this, then okay, I'll go along. But go with your guts. If the person makes you want to puke, chances are... number three, don't accept the first things that they say to you, because every false teaching will want to start with whatever grains of truth it can find and save the real nifties that they've got for later on once you're really trapped. And I try to tell people the whole story of the coastlands. I mean, this is as deep as we get. Jesus Christ, Son of God, crucified for our sins, dead, buried, resurrected, seated at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for us. That's the whole program. That's the deep things of God. Right there. Doesn't get any deeper. Number four, beware of those who want to hide the answers or those who are possessive with the truth they want to disciple you into. Now, of course, they do it in very spiritual trappings that, well, you're just not ready for the really significant things. Well, okay, yeah, I mean, you know, sometimes we're babes in Christ and we should be chewing on meat like the Bible says, but we're still drinking milk. But those aren't hidden kinds of things that only the elect get, and especially the elect who give money get. The Bible says, freely you've received, freely give. Beware of any who attach any personal attachment with anything they're trying to teach you. Don't become any man's disciple. No, you follow men and women as they follow Jesus. But don't be their disciple. Be Jesus' disciple. Because that's all that that person is too. Here's a good one. Number five. What is their response to spiritual authority in your life? You know, they want to tell you something. And so say to them, hey, you know, I don't really understand this. How about if we go talk to one of the ICU leaders and see what they think about it? You know, I never heard anything like that. How about let's go down and see what Daniel thinks about this? Now, I don't present myself to you as the ultimate authority. I'm going to tell you something. I heard a lot of screwy things in my time. And my desire is to care for you. And if somebody's introducing different things, I'd love to know about it. Number six, some of these false teachers think that somehow or another they're above the way of the Lord and that they have special revelation. You know, they'll trip themselves up. I talked to someone some time ago, and he says, well, I don't mind that people tithe, but I've found God has revealed to me a higher form of giving than tithing. I'm not into the Levitical law. God's shown me a higher thing. And I just thought, sure. Uh-huh. Or people that, well, it's not really right for most people to be able to do this, but I've progressed spiritually enough that now I have the freedom to do it. Because I'm so wise. No, you're not. You're foolish. See, there's nothing that Jesus says to any one sheep that he doesn't say to all his sheep. There's nothing that he says to any of you that he doesn't say to me. God doesn't have this notion of clergy, the exalted ones, and laity. God has the idea of a bunch of kids. I'm real nervous about anybody that thinks of themselves as being somehow different than anybody else. I happen to think they're different too, but not the way that they had in mind. Number seven, this is really important. Watch out for people who claim that their private revelation or understanding sets them above all others and that they don't need anyone else to discover truth. They will come to your life, to your fellowship, to your situation as your judge. And as loving and as sweet as they might be, they are condescending and saying to you, you poor thing, let me show you the way because I've got it all figured out. And the revelation that I have received just makes it all clear. So if you'll just put your trust in me. Out of there. There are a lot of people, even right now, floating around who claim to be prophets who are initiating a new age. A new order, a new revelation. And I'd say to them in the name of Jesus, you're deceived. Because the Bible says that God, who in times past spoke to us through his prophets, has in these last days spoken to us in the person of his beloved Son, Jesus. And I don't need a new revelation. And I don't need a new age. And I don't need a new prophecy. And I don't need a new revelation. Because I have Jesus. That's Hebrews chapter 1. So if anybody wants to bring you a new revelation, tell them to bug off. Politely, of course. Verse 8 number 8 is very straightforward. It's just people that want to draw you into a small, select group of fellowship. And they somehow think the rest of the body of Christ is so carnal and so messed up that you can't even redeem them, so we better just go off and get our little nifty group together and be the true church. Wrong-o. Number 9, those who monopolize your time, your energy, or your resources, and who insist that your spiritual well-being depends upon them or their counsel. They think they've got the special track into your life. And boy, you better listen to me because I've really got it. Well, you got something, but I don't think I want it. Number 10 is kind of like 9, beware of anybody that wants to hang on to you. Just always keep taps on your life and make sure you don't go wrong. And just holding on. Because Jesus gave away. And number 11, pride and conceit always accompany deception. And the Bible clearly says if anybody thinks he knows anything, he hasn't yet known as he ought to know. Because knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. How do you feel when you're talking to these people? Do you feel like you have been built up? Do you feel like, oh, thank you for showing that to me? Or do you feel like they're trying to convince you to believe what they believe? And if you think they just want you to believe what they have believed, forget it. You'll know a tree by the fruit that it bears, and it ought to begin bearing fruit in your life as soon as you hear it. Amen? So let's exalt Jesus, as we pray together. Lord, we don't want to get caught up in a paranoia of any kind about these who are false prophets. For Lord, we know that false prophets have gone forth from the beginning of the church, and they're going to be false prophets until the very end, Jesus, when you come. You who know those that are yours. You who see the seal of the Holy Spirit that has been placed upon each heart that calls upon your name. When you come to take your beloved children home to be with you forever. But Lord, we do know that you're telling us that we ought to be on the lookout. We ought to be alert. That we don't lose the full reward of what it is that's been accomplished in us through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't want to be led astray to this truth or that truth, this doctrine or that doctrine. Lord, we want to be drawn to you. And Jesus, our heart goes out for many who never intending to go wrong, never intending to be false, Lord, because they lack the teaching or the yoking or the instruction or the correction, they have fallen into error, gotten caught up in things, Lord, that have to be sure the appearance of religion, but aren't at all what you meant to do. Lord, our heart goes out to them and we ask that you might open their eyes. That you might grant them repentance, Lord, turning away from the false way. But Lord, we know that so many have been held captive by the enemy to do the enemy's will. And Jesus, it is in our heart to ask that you would make of us as a group of people to be a point of redemption, to be a rescue, to be a lighthouse, Lord, that would keep men and women from suffering shipwreck in regards to their faith. Lord, we know it's a perilous course to be willing to embrace people that we might correct them. So teach us the line and the boundary, Lord, that we must ultimately say that they have gone beyond the teaching and are not welcome. Lord, draw us into your word. Give us proof against deception. Oh, Jesus, we love you and we worship you.